Today's passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. And the title of my sermon is, You Were Washed. Let me begin with a piece written by the Gospel Workers Advocacy Group, of which I am a member. It's a little long, so bear with me. I'll read pretty quickly. But it is important and it's very much relevant to today's topic. We have a major problem in our modern Western church. We can't decide if we're family or if we're business. Or more to the point, we can easily pitch as family, but practice as business. Have you noticed how our church, network, and parachurch websites all look family friendly? We are pitching to families as a selling point. Of that, there is no doubt. It's the defining feature of independent evangelical networks. Our language from the stage is that of family. We try as hard as we can to give the impression, real or otherwise, that what we are doing is showcasing the reality of who we are in Christ, brothers and sisters. We're all in this together, and by the Spirit, we showcase God's new humanity to a watching world. But there's another reality, especially in the newer expressions of church and parachurch organizations. And that reality is we operate like a business. Church organizations with their finances, employees, policies and procedures, etc., are businesses in the eyes of the world. If we are to remain above board in a secular regulatory sense, we've got to comply. So it makes sense to ensure that our employees are treated in accordance with law. It makes sense to have good OH&S. It makes good sense to have good HR departments. Good sense indeed. But for the Christian organization, although mitigating risk to the organization is imperative, the key must be serving the interests of those involved in the organisation, not the brand in and of itself. For those who are bullied or experience a toxic work environment at church or in the Christian organisation, before being let go, it's the cognitive dissonance between how they are being treated and what is said from the front, often by the perpetrator. That is most troubling. Get sacked by a secular organization and being forced to sign a non-disclosure agreement, an NDA, is one thing, but being sacked by a senior minister in a church who will that very Sunday open up God's word and explain how we should love each other in such a way that the world takes notice is another thing altogether. Being let go with threats of legal and financial punishment if you say anything by an organisation that prides itself on helping churches establish healthy practice is discombobulating, that's a good word, which is why so many people who are bullied out of church roles feel it so intently. It was all family, family, family until it wasn't. The other thing about NDAs, non-disclosure agreements, is that it allows toxic patterns of bullying, either at the hands of an individual or an organisational culture, to perpetuate simply because no red flags can be seen, and that's the aim of an NDA. It's one thing for people to walk open-eyed into a church situation in which bullying has been systematic. It's another thing altogether to walk into a situation having received no warning because people who could say something have been committed to silence. Yet my experience is that this is happening on an increasing basis, says the author of this article. We are dealing with a difficult and painful issue today. When Christians litigate against each other. Let's see what the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthian church about this in my first point one, lawsuits in the church family. So chapter 6, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. Paul writes, "If any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church? I say this to your shame. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers." Okay, so let's break this down. Christian brothers and sisters, don't take your disputes to the secular courts, I guess is the main idea. Why? Because you are fully capable of sorting them out yourselves. Well, at least you should be. You should be capable. "We will judge the world," Paul says. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because if you were tuning in last week to 1 Corinthians 5, we heard Paul say, don't judge those outside the church, judge only those inside. So how do we put those two statements together? Well, we don't judge the world now. We know that God will be their judge in the future on the day of the Lord. What Paul is saying here is quite amazing. As the Lord's people, we are somehow going to be involved in that final judgment. Not judging now, but we will be involved in the final judgment in some way. We will even be involved in judging the angels, Paul says. How that works, I do not know. We're not told. But clearly, this will be an aspect of our reigning with Christ. We will be involved in his future judgment of the world. And if that is the case, Paul says, surely we can work out our disputes in-house. Why would we take our disputes out into the secular courts before unbelieving magistrates? Surely Christ has given us the wisdom to resolve our disputes within the church. Going outside is shameful, Paul says. And we know the damage that is done to the reputation of churches when scandalous behavior is exposed in the community. When all of our dirty laundry is put out for all to see, for all in the world to see, for example, in a royal commission or in a newspaper article, or even the gossip in the local community, you know, down at the school gate, the gossip that goes around a local community when a church implodes upon itself. It is awful. It does bring dishonor to the name of our beautiful Lord and Savior. We tarnish his name. And we give the world another reason to ignore him, to despise him, and to ridicule him. So Paul says, work it out. It's to your shame that your disputes escalate to the point of litigation. So how do we work it out? Well, point two, Christian fundamentals for resolving in-house disputes. Let's listen carefully to what the apostle says to the Corinthians about this. So I'm reading now from verse 7, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Strong words. Fundamentally, when one Christian litigates against another, no one wins. It's a lose-lose situation, as far as Paul is concerned. Why? Well, the plaintiff is not following the example of Christ. What did Jesus teach us in his Sermon on the Mount? He said, "You have heard it that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." Words from the lips of Jesus himself. And what does Paul teach elsewhere? 1 Thessalonians 5:15, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. And Romans 12:17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. These are the kinds of words that we are to reflect on and act on when we are wronged. As hard as it is, as devastated as we might be that we are being mistreated in such a way, as angry as we might get with the situation and the person that's brought the situation upon us, as much as we might want justice done in this life, as much as we might be tempted to despair and to give up, we remember the one who we follow. We seek to live by his teaching. We persevere in trusting him and obeying him, including obeying his teaching that we've just heard. Now, just because we have this word to the aggrieved, it does not mean that the abuser can continue to abuse. To think themselves vindicated, to think that they got away with it, to think that they can get away with it again, because their victim and their victims must turn the other cheek. No, listen to Paul's strong word to the defendant, to the abuser, if you like. Verse 8, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. This is thoroughly ungodly behavior that you are involved in. It is unchristian. You are claiming to be a Christian, You are claiming to belong to the family of God with God as your Father in heaven, yet you abuse his children. You treat your spiritual brother or sister with such contempt. Even if they turn the other cheek, even if you can get them to sign an NDA, a non-disclosure agreement, you will not get away with it if you are unrepentant, Paul says. Verse 9, do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. I think we have an inclination to be self-deceived, so he's got to say it. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. In Corinth, brother was defrauding brother. They were swindling money out of their own church family. Hear the warning. Swindlers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Financial impropriety in the church. It's scandalous. It's destructive. It's ruinous for those defrauded. And for those who commit such sins and are unrepentant of their sin, exclusion from the kingdom of God, Paul says. Sex scandals in the church. Covered up. Repeated. Sometimes committed by prominent, influential, top-selling, platform preachers over many years. We need to hear the warning. The sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. If they are unrepentant and therefore unforgiven and therefore unwilling to change their ways. So to those who have been wronged, to victims of abuse, we hear in these verses, God is just. As much as you may wonder if there will ever be justice, God will do what is right. The unrepentant will be judged in God's timing. Now, a couple of other things must be said at this point. Firstly, and more briefly, Paul is dealing with a Christian-Christian situation here, not a Christian-non-Christian situation. Someone who isn't a Christian isn't likely to keep the issue in-house. They're not going to want it sorted out by the church, are they? They'll use the law and its system to get the result thereafter. Obviously, in this situation, a Christian has no choice but to have to go down the law court path. Likewise, for example, if a Christian worker is mistreated or unfairly dismissed by their secular employer, they have legal options for compensation and redress. Secondly, Paul is dealing with a civil matter, not a criminal matter in these verses. This is important. The issue in Corinth is brother defrauding brother. It's financial. So work it out in-house, Paul says. The behavior he is dealing with is not criminal. For example, some kind of sexual abuse. In our churches where there is criminal behavior, such as sexual or physical abuse, we must report it to the authorities. We have mandatory reporting for good reasons. This obviously takes it outside of the church into the secular world for criminal investigation etc. The church was seriously mistaken in trying to keep criminal matters in-house in the past. Some argue, and I think for good reason, that the churches are making the same mistake on workplace bullying. NDAs and unfair dismissals, where the churches are failing to reform or even refusing to reform toxic workplace culture of bullying and abuse, victims are being left with no choice but to take their grievances to the secular courts, where sadly to say they often find better justice than in the church. Excuse me. Groups like the Gospel Workers Advocacy Group advocate on behalf of complainants to receive at least the justice that they would find in the world. They lobby church hierarchy to reform their practices so that their practices are at least as just as in the world. Their argument is that the church should care better for their workers, not worse than the world. Let me share one story, just one story of a person helped by the Gospel Workers Advocacy Group in this context. This person has written their story. Let me read it. He says, "I cannot tell you why I was dismissed 5 years ago from my church employment. When I was called out of the blue, 6 months into the senior minister's time there, and told there was to be a meeting about my future, I found myself sitting in front of the senior minister and two wardens. The third, I later found out, did not attend out of protest. I was told, the reason you are being dismissed is you do not know the reasons why you are being dismissed. In other words, I was not aware that some people had an issue with me and therefore I had to go. I think that what had happened was my boss didn't want me around anymore. At some point, my senior minister felt threatened by me and therefore I had to go. It seemed to be the case that the senior minister had spent a month gathering all the evidence, that is hearsay, he could about me from certain people at church to gain enough support to dismiss me. After my dismissal, he isolated me further until it got to the point where I was forbidden from coming to church. The wardens by this time stepped in to allow me back for my final Sunday for people to at least be able to say goodbye to us. I tried to find a job in ministry. We were warned about one job where the senior minister lost his temper and yelled at his assistants. We warned off another on the basis the senior minister was difficult to work for. Another senior minister was about to retire. And we felt like no one wanted a dismissed assistant minister. So I got a job in the secular workforce. I had to do this as my wife just had our first child. We were told that we were dismissed when she was 36 weeks pregnant. There were bills to be paid. My ex-senior minister 2 years later was encouraged to step down by the bishop after a breakdown in relationship between the church and him. Unfortunately for me, there is no vindication. My wife is traumatized and still today will not trust ministers. It's a sad story, and sadly, there's too many stories like this. Today's passage contains an extremely strong warning to those who sin in this and other ways, yet are unrepentant of the damage they do. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. This is quite a list. Paul has no longer just have in mind the swindlers in the church in Corinth, the defrauders. He's broadened it out. Notice the broad range of vices in his list, not just sexual sins. greed is there, alcoholism, those who have a habit of doing reputational damage to others, that is slanderers, it's there. All destructive lifestyles. And he says in verse 11, and that is what some of you were. That is what some of you were. You Corinthians, you Church of St. Paul's, Terry Hills, some of us read of our old way of life in those verses. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is one of the best verses in the whole of the New Testament. We were sinners. Our lives were defined by our vices, by our sin, by our addictions, our passions. But a radical transformation has taken place. We have been washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Do you know what this means? Or a better question, have you experienced this? The sin that polluted you, that stained you, that left you feeling guilty and ashamed, completely washed away. An unholy life that may have looked wonderful on the outside and people may have applauded you, but left you hollow on the inside, empty. But now, sanctified, set apart by God and given real purpose to live for Him and not for your own pleasures and passions anymore. Justified, no longer guilty in the sight of God, but forgiven by Jesus and transformed by His Spirit. This is who we are now as Christians. We have a new life to live, a better life. We repent of all sin. We repent of the sin that damages our relationships with the ones that we love, our family and our church. By the Spirit, we seek to live like Jesus, truly loving God and truly loving our neighbor, as our Lord teaches us to do so. That will mean many things, but it will certainly mean no defrauding of one another, no abuse of each other, no bullying of one another. It will mean resolving conflict before it escalates. We as a church, we as Christian individuals, do not want any dirty laundry. And we certainly don't want to hang it out for all to see, for the world around us to see. We don't want to shame and dishonor the name of Jesus. We want to honor Him in the way that we live, especially in the way that we live together as His church. Washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. May that be so for each one of us. Amen.